I'm excited to jump into a new series called Reclaiming the Table. And it's this very interesting topic that might seem a little tertiary, but in fact, it's so prevalent in Scripture. And that is the use that Jesus makes of eating with people. There are 700 accounts of eating in the Bible. And if you look at the book of Luke, one of the Gospels, there's 19 meals you see. So some biblical commentators say that Jesus basically eats his way through the Gospel of Luke. But it's at the table that Jesus uses to instruct but also transform his disciples. But the table is actually also a powerful force for destruction and sin. And so we want to dive into that. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about these two different experiences I had of a young man that were so diametrically opposed to each other in regards to eating with friends. So the first one was when I was in high school and I so wanted to fit in with the cool crowd. And so there was this group of seniors. They were these big athletes. They were hilarious guys, but they were also pretty inappropriate. And they would go to this kind of semi-fast food restaurant called Grandy's. Okay, if you've ever been to Grandy's, raise your hand. Okay, that is so weird. In every service, there have been two people. There's like this mystical Grandy's in two. Okay, Grandy's had an all-you-can-eat chicken fried steak meal that you could buy. Now, don't get you, I know, but it was like grade D beef, seriously. But I heard about these guys and they were having an all-you-can-eat chicken fried steak contest, these athletes. And God blessed me with the gift of eating when I was born. Like I had this, especially when I was younger. I need to be careful what I say because you might not ever invite me to your house to eat. Especially when I was younger, I could eat a ton. And so I thought, this is my chance to prove my manliness and get in this group of guys. And so I remember saying, guys, I'm there. I'll be there. And I was younger than them. And so they said, okay, Herbert, bring it on. And so I didn't eat that day. I went with this like insatiable hunger. And the record had been 8 chicken fried steaks. Can you imagine? I got 9. Don't cheer. That was not a godly move. I don't know if you've ever been pregnant before. So you women can, I can't relate at all, but my skin felt like it was literally going to split. Like it was going to tear. My skin was like stretching. I felt so, so for a moment, you know, people are patting you on the back, attaboy, and it lasted for about 2 seconds. And then I was like, oh, this is the worst moment of my life. And then I had to go to math class. And for me, math is hard enough just as a normal human, right? I'm sitting there, my skin is stretching, my stomach feels good. I'm like, I am going to puke all over my algebraic equations here. And I thought, that was the dumbest move ever. I never went to Grandy's again, I don't think. I think I've had chicken fried steak twice since then. I totally ruined chicken fried steak for me. It was totally not worth it. We can definitely eat wrong. Now, juxtapose that to to my college experience after high school. So relationships had been harder in high school and the backstabbing and the betrayal and trying to be in the popular scene. And so I got to college and I was like, Lord, my biggest request, Lord, give me some true Christian friends. And I remember the first 3 weeks were you know, really insecure, moving to a new place and being disappointed. And then slowly God started bringing this group together. It was interesting. It was a group that had all tried to apply for this leadership organization called FLO, Freshman Leadership Organization. We all got dissed by them. Like we all got rejected and we all looked around and were like, hey, let's form our own group. And sometimes you lose something to get something better. And in the end, instead of just staying busy, we actually got together and started seeking the Lord. And we would meet every Wednesday night under this oak tree at 11 p.m., classic college time to meet. And it was so precious. And we started encouraging each other and praying for each other, really sharing each other's burdens. And we decided to take a retreat together. And on this retreat, us college students, there were about eight of us, half guys, half girls, we decided to go on a fast. And I remember just actually that day, it was hard, but in the night we broke on communion. And it wasn't a big crowd like this. So we actually didn't have just a little morsels of bread and a little, you know, plastic sip of juice, which I totally understand why we do that because of germs and ease and stuff like that. But we came together at the end of the night and had this steaming hot bread and these massive cups of it, grape juice. And it was so cool to sit, and we were sitting in a circle, and we were praying for each other, and we were encouraging each other, and then we took some communion, and we took some more communion, and we took some more communion, and we were like, oh, this is, you know, I feel guilty, but this is so amazing, and it was so beautiful. And then we went downstairs, we were in this upper room, we went downstairs and had this big Mexican food feast that my mother had cooked up, and I'm looking around going, like, this must have been what some of those meals felt like in the New Testament with the disciples. And I still can see it so clearly, like 25 years later. You know, there's this community that's formed around eating together. And Jesus wants his church to experience this. I want to look at the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery when it talks about eating. Look at this. I'm going to read this to you. It says, with 700 references to the act of eating, not counting references to drinking and food, we can say with confidence that eating is a master image of the Bible. No biblical image combines the literal and the figurative, the physical and the spiritual, more inextricably than does the imagery of eating. In the Old Testament, ceremonial law, rules governing eating are at once physical reality, a health measure, and a covenant sign, like it showed who the people of God were. The references to eating serve as a reminder of the physical identity of people in the world, but they're equally a reminder of the spiritual realities of biblical faith. Both literally and figuratively, eating communicates the paradigm of a providential creator and a dependent humanity. It also demonstrates the news of God's most gracious act. So if you think of Jesus, he said, like, you can't be a part of me unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. It's this crazy thing that he's saying. On the flip side, there's this crazy reality that the sin that brought on the fall of man came through wrong eating. Like, so the most famous sin in all of Scripture is wrongful eating. So I want to dive into that for a moment because I want to look at these powerful spiritual truths. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you'll certainly die. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, She gave me some of the fruit to eat, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Have you ever seen that before? That the enemy, the serpent, tempts man and woman to eat of the forbidden food, and so his curse is you will eat dust, and you will crawl on your belly. When we give our lives to following the carnal pleasures of our flesh, it always leads to humiliation and eating of something that will never satisfy. Do you understand that? We see it immediately in the curse on the serpent. Why would they do that? So why would they? God says don't do it. Why would they wrongly eat? Well, it says this. It was good for the food. It was pleasing to the eye, and it was desirable for gaining knowledge. Now, are any of those things wrong? Is food bad? No. Food's good. I love food. But when we put food as our idol, when food is the object of our affection and it goes before God, what we are to do as believers is we put God as our God, right? Later on in Philippians, you see Paul saying their God is their stomach. You were created to be a worshiper, but when we don't worship the Lord, we go to created things to worship. And we actually start worshiping food. Adam and Eve were looking to food to meet their needs instead of the Lord to meet their needs. And so they saw that it was good. It was pleasing to the eye. It was good for gaining knowledge. And they take it, and then what happens? When you live by the flesh, all of a sudden you're acutely aware of your inadequacies. They realized they were naked. Now let me ask you a question. Did they get naked right when they ate that food? No, they were already naked. Like they were already naked, but because they were living spiritually connected to the Lord, they didn't live in shame. But when they started following the carnal pleasures, when you base your life on physical attainments and achievements, you will live in perpetual insecurity. Did that make sense? I'm getting a lot of people looking at me like, oh. Let me try to say that again. If your life is just about feasting on natural things, like what I eat, what I drink, what I do, then you will always live in insecurity because you're never supposed to derive your identity from those natural things. So let me explain it this way. When God isn't our feast and we're going to things in the world, it unveils our lack. So what happens? We hide from God. So immediately Adam and Eve start hiding from God. They hide from each other. All of a sudden they're like, ah, I'm naked. And so they start putting fig leaves on to cover themselves from each other, and then they even hide from themselves. Adam's like, I didn't do it, she did it. And she's like, I didn't do it, Snakey did it, right? And so that when we live by these natural appetite, when you live by your natural appetites, you live in this lack and constant insecurity and inadequacy. And it says, to the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you'll return. It's so interesting that when man started looking to prohibited food, that all of a sudden, like everything gets cursed, and the ground gets cursed, and it gets really hard. And all of a sudden, like childbirth became hard, Women, you should be very frustrated at Eve, right? Like, Eve, you tick me off, right? And Adam, it's so hard now to get food. Adam named his wife Eve. Thanks. Because she would become the mother of all living things. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken. So man's wrongful eating and wrongfully looking for life outside of the Lord, God says, well, then you can't eat forever. And then what you're going to see is this like crash landing in Genesis 1 through 11. Things just get worse and worse and worse. I mean, there's this moment where God says, I actually regret that I made mankind because every intention and thought of his heart is evil. And so you're going, hey, gosh, could things get any worse? And then Genesis 12, it's like this redemptive story because we see a man and a woman, Abraham and Sarah, who they're determined to actually hear God and follow him and obey him. They don't do it perfectly. But then in Genesis 18, you see God reinstating this original intent, which was to actually commune with man. So this is in Genesis 18, you actually see that. And some of you guys are going like, Robert, did you just run out of things to preach about? Now we're talking about food and eating. No, this is a central theme in Scripture. One of the most famous verses on evangelism of like actually meeting Jesus personally is in Revelation 3. I don't know if you've put two and two together. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open the door, I will come in and eat or sup with him. We say hi, we give high fives to our acquaintances. We eat with family and dear friends. Like our acquaintances, we might give a little shout to, we might send a little text, but you actually eat with your dearest relationships. And that's what Jesus says, I want to do with you if you open the door. And it's not just that. Then Revelation 19, the end of all created history where Jesus chooses an event to be together. Look at what Revelation 19 says. This is just amazing to me. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why is there this sound like a rushing water? Because it's so many people. It's this massive multitude. And so we're kind of thinking like, oh, it's like this big stadium that's watching Jesus down there. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the big stadium. Nope, to the wedding supper of the Lamb. God didn't choose this big stadium where you're this bystander 100 rows back. He says, no, I'm pulling you to the table because I eat with my friends and my family, and that's where I want you, in this face-to-face, know each other, relational, acceptance, true love, build you up, transform your life, communion. Why is the table so important? Did you know that Jesus's longest, most powerful sermon wasn't preached on the mountain? Like if you go to Sermon on the Mountain, people think, oh, that's his most famous sermon. That was like bullet points, right? Jesus is going like, boom, boom, blessed are you, but, His longest sermon, John 14, 15, 16, 17, where is it preached? At the table with his disciples. The table is where Jesus brought his people near and gave them the most life transformation and the nearest intimacy. And I think that's why one of the reasons why the church in America has been so powerless, and why, think about it, if it was just good messages, good sermons, this whole world would be saved like 200 times over. We live in a day where you can, like, on your phone, on your podcast app, and do it because it's good for the renewing of your mind. But you can listen to the best sermons all day long. Or just, there are whole stations just devoted to good preaching. Or Spotify. I mean, the best worship all the time. So what we know is that doesn't completely transform your life. It's actually being with people. That's why we actually come to church instead of just staying in a room by ourselves. But it's not even just this. It's actually when you move beyond, like, the word renews our mind. And when we come together, we get, like, wrapped up in the presence of God in this bigger than us deal. But then Jesus always took his disciples and brought them to a table because that's actually where we get refined and restored. That's how he changes our lives, is in relationship. And this is what I see. So even going back to this first dining experience in Genesis 18, this is so cool because the Lord shows up in like bodily form in Genesis 18. And so he's like fellowshipping with them. Watch this. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Okay, so they're like, the Lord is appearing. So what are you going to do when the Lord appears? Watch this. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under his tree. Let me get you something to eat. So he's like, the Lord's here. So the best thing I can do is, like, I can feed him. We're going to sit down and have this meal. So you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Abraham's brilliant. Right? Because he knows, like, if it's a man, I'm going to serve a hot dog. But the Lord's here, I'm going to get my wife to cook something. Like, that is totally what I would do, right? I'm like, am I going to serve the Lord a burnt hot dog on a grill? No, I'm going to go to my wife, and she's going to cook up some beautiful pastry. Knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before him. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Here's what I see. There's 3 experiences that I see in this first dinner with the Lord that Abraham has. First of all, when we share meals, it's when we're near. We can go through motions and it's just religious. But when you sit down, it becomes relational. And that's you are a relational person. God is a relational God, and he wants to be near you, and he wants us to be near each other. And so I believe that's why Jesus, for his primary instruction, he did it around a table with his disciples. They were near him. Second of all, watch this. It says, then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. What's the second thing that happens around the table? Is that that's where we're given gifts. Like, you go to a children's birthday party and the kids are like all going crazy. And then it's always, there's this one time where they sit them down and then that's when you give them food. And that's actually, okay, now we're going to give the gifts and we're going to open the gifts. And I think about the greatest gifts I've been given naturally, or the gifts I've given, they're always at the table. Like, that's where we give gifts. The greatest gift you can give to a person is your presence and your attention. Like, that's the greatest gift you can give to someone, is your presence and your attention. And when people have it most is when you're sitting down with them. But here's another thing I see. Watch the rest of the story, Genesis 18. It says, Abraham and Sarah were already old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old, now I'm going to have the pleasure of having children. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Okay, I love that part of the Bible, right? Sarah's afraid because she laughs, and she's like, I did not laugh. And the Lord goes, yes, you did laugh. It's like so familial, right? Can't you see like the kid at the table? I did not do that. And then the parents like, yes, you did do that. It's at the table where we have healthy instruction and correction, right? It's when we're actually living with people. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. Why is there so little transformation in so much of the church in America? It's because there's no life on life. There's no, I did not do that. Yes, you did do that, right? That's actually healthy because someone's actually, they're like embarrassed. And then someone in the midst of it's like, yes, you did do that. And they're like, oh, and then what does God do? And then he's not like, so get out of here. He's like, no, actually, you're going to have a kid in a year. He still blesses her. He still blesses Sarah after she lied to the Lord. Like, that's crazy. She lied to the Lord. He corrects her. And then she gets blessed. Think about that for a minute. That is relationship, not religion. And that is why we sit at the table, so we can actually say dumb things and someone can go like, really? No. But I still love you. And God really loves you and he has a great plan for you. And you're like, oh my gosh, you still love me. I can't believe I just said that. I'm so dumb. And like, have you ever had that happen in your Christian life? Like, I have had that where I've actually had to go back and tell someone like, I just lied. Like, I don't know why I said that. Actually, I do. I was really trying to be cool. And they're like, Robert, don't do that again. I still love you. I'm like, you still love me? Yes, I still. That is relationship. And it's not just that. Then the angels go on, I don't have time for that, to explain, okay, this is what we're going to do to Sodom. There's such an outcry. There's so much sin. We're going to come down and judge it. We share secrets with our friends. And I mean that in a healthy way. Like, you want to know someone, sit with them at a table. And we start sharing what's most important to us. And we start sharing our dreams and our hopes and what we're going to do. That's the way it is with the Lord. That's the way it is with our friends. This is the way that Jesus chose to have deep relationship. Watch this. The FMI Foundation has been studying about eating and meals and families. Listen to this. Eating more meals together as a family is associated with improved overall adolescent health. So they're studying children and what makes for healthy children. Reduced adolescent drug use. So you eat together. Like, that's why we say one of your most powerful weapons in your life is your table. Reduced adolescent drug use, delayed sexual activity, reduced symptoms of depression, violence, and suicide, higher grades. Overall, family meals lead to higher self-esteem and greater sense of resilience or ability to bounce back from hardships in children. At the family level, these shared meals create a sense of togetherness and generally improve family relationships. If you're a parent, I implore you, I know it's hard work, but have meals with your family. And it's not like we all have this thought growing up that it's going to be this beautiful, perfect Norman Rockwell painting. And instead, it's like, Johnny, get the fork out of your brother's ear. Susie, stop launching the peas. Can everyone just be quiet for 1 second, right? It's so, and it's in the mess that God moves. I believe in this so much because I've seen this up close and personal, because we didn't start this church with a stage and a building. We started in a house around a table. Like, Steph and I didn't know anyone when we moved to San Diego. And what did we do? This is why I think this is so important, because God is calling each of us to extend the kingdom. And most will never have a pulpit, but you have a table. And the table is where lives transform. And so what did we do? We just started inviting people over, and we didn't have much money. You say, well, man, if I had more money and I had my Joanna Gaines Magnolia table, I would invite people in. No, you don't need that. No, we were like 30-year-olds that could afford some noodles and some cheap spaghetti sauce. And you know what? When we invited people in, especially in the day and age we're living where actually over 50% of people don't have a mother and father in the home and they didn't do this, it transforms life. It ministers to the soul. It lets people belong. And so we would sit around the table and we would just ask people questions about their lives. Like that's what do you do when you get around a table? You ask people about their lives and have them start talking. And most people don't get to talk. And you just listen and you go, And you just, but you're actually face to face with people. That is so impacting, is when you're, that's what tables do, is they bring you face to face with people. And what we've been studying in this last series about discipleship is that true joy, even USC neuroscientists are now saying this, that true joy comes actually from relationship. And it comes when it's in what we see the face of someone else lighting up when they see us. And it's not just joy, it's identity comes through relationship. Like your identity, your understanding of who you are comes from your relationship with two people, God and your community. And so when you don't do that, we get our identity from apes. Okay, so as Christians, let me show you this picture. This is like the picture Christians hate the most, right? This is like, I've never been in a Christian's home and they have this picture up on their wall. This is like the no-no picture, right? This is like taboo. We hate this picture. We don't come from apes, right? We come from a loving God, but yet we try to derive our identity from apes. This is an acronym. You're gonna love this. Put up the acronym. When you're not getting your joy and your identity from the Lord and your community, this is what we run after. Achievements. How many goals did I score? How many baskets did I shoot? What was my grade? Did I get the job raise? Or from our attractiveness, how pretty am I? Do I have the perfect hair? No. Do I have the greatest clothes? This is eating from your carnal flesh. That's why we started with when you're just looking to meet the needs of your carnal flesh, then you live in the insecurity of the inadequacy of your flesh, because we all have perishing flesh that's broken by the fall. Are you following me? Are you following me? And so it's not just achievements and attractiveness, it's position. So if I can just sit at this position, have you ever thought that? If I just get elected to this, or if I just get this job, and you get it and you're happy for a day, and then the next day you're like, oh, wait, what happened? Where did all that joy go? Or your possessions. If I just have these Nikes, if I just have that car, if I just get that house, and then all of a sudden you get it, you're like, I'm on top of the world. And then 2 days later, you're like, wait, where did my Nike joy go? Or your experiences, if I could just go on that zip line in Costa Rica, if I could just have that perfect wave, if I could just have that frothy cappuccino, then life, and then it drops you again. Why? Because we don't derive our joy and our identity from apes, right? We get it at the table in relationship with him and relationship with each other. Why? Because you're made in the image of Christ. It's the body of Christ. You don't just have a relationship with a head. That's what horror movies are made from, right? We have a relationship with each other, and it heals and it restores and it refines and it renews us. At the table, let me just finish with this. At the table, we actually look at each other. And I love this. We have true intimacy. I love that one person's definition of intimacy. Into me. See. There's nothing like actually being known by someone and still being loved. Can I just say that again?
And that's what us Christians can do when we have the agape love of God working in us. That is almost impossible to do. We hide because we think if someone really knows me, they won't love me. And at the table, we actually have true intimacy into me. See, you see my warts. You see my blemishes. You see my wrong motives. You see my insecurities, and you still love me, and it heals me. And it is the best representation on earth of the unconditional love of God in heaven. And a good byproduct is when you're eating with people, it actually slows you down. And we get off the frenetic rat race that we live on earth that just makes us, gives us ulcers and wipes us out and makes us fried. We actually slow down. And my dream is for some of you to have some of the experiences where you're doing this and all of a sudden you just have these moments where just for a second, I mean, and it's not perfect. Like, let me just tell you, when we were starting the church and people were always in our house, we have to like tell this person, like, cut it out. Like, or, you know, let's not say that. That's really weird. Or stop drinking all my milk, you know? Like, it's messy. And yet, it's beautiful. It's what God's called us to. Why don't we stand up?